This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And just kind of threading it out, and generally speaking. That's why there's no stories in Surah Al-Fatir. There's no stories, because stories are circumstantial, and they're based on, they're giving you a scenario, so they're giving you an angle, right? Surah Al-Fatir has no stories, it's just information, it's just a way of the way you're looking at things. But it's very, very beautiful, because it's probably, you'll see, some of the most beautiful verses in the Quran will exist in it, at least for me. So Surah Al-Fatir, when it began, the way it began, if you look at the, look how we've read so far, or how things are organized, or sequenced so far. The beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you who He is and why, so that you know why who you're submitting to. This is who I am, right? This is what you need to do in order to be able to have the right mindset for submission. You need to do two things. You need to be someone who has the attitude of greatness, of gratefulness, sorry, gratitude. You have to have the attitude of gratitude. I mean, that's how you look at the world. That's your mindset. You have to be someone who is grateful. And then the second thing is that you need to be someone who is not deluded by superficial issues. You're not someone who lacks the critical eye to see what is right and wrong. You're not someone who's going to be confused or distracted by dunya or by their own actions, or lacks insight. If you're someone who lacks personal insight, you say, well, why didn't you say that at the beginning? That makes more sense now. I like to kind of give the simple understanding at the beginning and let the Quran itself explain it to you. Because when we first read وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ or فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمْ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا, don't be deluded or eluded by the worldly, it seemed simple. But then when the ayat explained it a bit more, went into a bit more detail, what is talking about? If a man زُيِّنَ لَهُ سُوءُ عَمَلِهِ فَرَآهُ حَسَنًا, giving you like the example, see the person who is deluded to think that the bad deeds he does are actually good deeds. How do you help someone like that? You can't help someone like that because they lack the basics, personal insight. They don't have self-insight. They don't know how to self-regulate. They don't know the difference from a good deed and a bad deed in their own life, because they've never actually critically observed themselves or thought about their own actions. So you need those two mindsets in order to be someone who is going to be able to submit to Allah. These two things you need. You need to be grateful for being alive and for life itself, and you need to have insight, personal insight. And if you don't have, if one of those two things are missing, then it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. You're going to try and submit, you're not going to do it. You're going to end up failing, or you're not going to do it right, or it's going to end up catastrophic. So this is what the ayat has explained to us so far, and it's kind of and it's argued those points, basically, in a very systematic manner. If you remember, the two points that the second command, because there's two commands, like gratitude and gratefulness is one command. The second command was not being deluded and reminding yourself. And how do you gain insight? Is by reminding yourself there's hisab, that there's akhirah. And then the two ayat come after that, talk about those two things, insight and resurrection. That's why ayah number 8 is insight, and ayah number 9 is resurrection. It's very straightforward. So 9 and 10 are a bit, or 10 and 11 are a bit different. They answer a question that was asked in this halaqah, but he's not here, unfortunately. Yusuf asked something in the halaqah, and I told him, just be patient, it'll come up. Because I talked about submission like 10, 15 times, and the concept of you giving up your personal will for the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not putting anything in your heart before His will subhanahu wa ta'ala, before what He commands you. He said, what about izzat nafs, right? That's what he said. What about izzat nafs? What about, you know, your self-pride and self-dignity? Don't just wait, it'll come. And it did, it does. In ayah number 10 and 11, it talks about that point. Because the question that comes up is, well, you're asking us to be very selfless and to be very humble and to lay ourselves down as earthly as possible in front of the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to follow His command, to accept His will. But what about that urge inside of me to be the best and the greatest at everything? There's an instinct that we all possess inside where we want to be the highest, the greatest, the best. We want to be up in front of everyone, and we want to be respected and held in high esteem, and we want people to look at us in a certain way. There's all these needs that we have inside of us that go against the basic concept of submission. And if you're telling us the deen is telling you that, is saying or commanding that the most important thing that you can possibly possess, or the most important thing you're going to do, is to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, I don't know how to do that if my nafs is always asking for the opposite. So the ayah talks about it. Immediately the ayah comes and it brings it up very, very clearly. And it gives you how. It gives you a method in terms of how you're going to do it and what you're going to think about as you are doing it. And that's why these two ayahs are very beautiful. And the answer to the question that... And it's funny because, subhanAllah, if you're thinking purely or just thinking about the concepts, the questions will come up and you'll find the Qur'an will answer them for you. If you're just patient, you just keep on going with the ayah. The Qur'an will come across and will answer all the questions that you have. But what it requires is for you to actually be thinking about what it is you're being told. Right? You actually have to be reflecting upon and contemplating upon the topics or the ideas that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is presenting you with. But if you don't do that, then yeah, nothing seems real. And I think you brought up something similar. It seems like a story is being told. Yeah, it is. If you can connect the dots, and if you're thinking about what's being talked about, then you will. This will make a lot of sense to you. You won't feel that this is disconnected or unorganized or it's all over the place. You actually feel this is filling every gap that I have. It's answering every question that I need that I want to have answered. So it told us the two mindsets we need: gratitude and personal insight. And now is going to tackle that one issue that is of extreme importance: is that urge that we have inside, that desire to have izzah. So we'll recite the ayat inshallah, and then we'll explain what they're saying, and we'll go into some depth inshallah with the meanings. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من كان يريد العزة فلله العزة جميعا So the word is twice, al-izza. Once has a fatha at the beginning of it, at the end of it, and the second one has a dhamma. So man kana yuridu al-izzata فلله العزة جميعا. Okay. إليه يصعد الكلم الطيب. والعمل الصالح يرفعه. والذين يمكرون السيئات لهم عذاب شديد. ومكر أولئك هو يبور والله خلقكم من تراب ثم من نطفة ثم جعلكم أزواجا وما تحمل من أنثى ولا تضع إلا بعلمه Now the part coming up next is a bit complicated. I'll read it once. Don't read after me. I'll read it once and then I'll try it again just to make sure that everyone understands how to say it. وَمَا يُعَمَّرُ مِن مُعَمَّرٍ وَلَا يُنْقَصُ مِنْ عُمُرِهِ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ So the first one, وَمَا يُعَمَّرُ مِن مُعَمَّرٍ مِن مُعَمَّرٍ وَلَا So that's how, it's a bit... So there's a lot of ghunan. There's three memes that have a shadda on it in a row. So basically, you have to get all three properly. So I'm gonna read the first part just to the end of the satr, end of the line, and just to try and repeat that. وَمَا يُعَمَّرُ مِن مُعَمَّرٍ
وَمَا يُعَمَّرُ مِن مُعَمَّرٍ
وَلَا يُنْقَصُ مِنْ عُمُرِهِ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ إن ذلك على الله يسير. Okay, so we'll inshallah explain these. Now, number 10 is the one that will take the most time, wallahu alam, because of the importance of the word. So the word izzah in the Quran, it's only in the Quran a few times. Probably one more time. الَّذِينَ يَبْتَغُونَ عِنْدَهُمُ الْعِزَّةَ فَإِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا That's in Surah An-Nisa. So only this one more time where you actually have the word coming, presenting itself in the Quran like this. So it's there and it's here. And it has a different context there altogether. But here, it's here, you know, in Surah Fatir it's there. And the word is very unique and it's an important word. From it we take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Aziz, which is it's a very important name. So when you categorize the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's different ways to categorize his names. There's a lot of different ways to categorize his names, actually. I like sometimes to categorize the names that have similar meanings and the names that are that stand out in terms of the meanings that they bring forward. I like to kind of have it in clumps. So, for example, Ismullah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-Alim, the all-knowing. Under it, you have all these other names that are similar to it. And I've given this example a few times just so you kind of get the hang of it. Al-Basir, the all-seeing. Al-Sami'a, the all-hearing. Al-Latif, the one who knows the very... very, very delicate things. Al-Khabir, the one who knows the things that aren't detectable by human senses, like something that is happening inside that we don't. So all these names have fall under that big umbrella name, Al-Alim, and they all have a similar meaning. And then you have the word name Al-Hakim, that is its own category, because the All-Wise. It comes with knowledge, but it has its own importance. If you took out the name Al-Hakim, astaghfirullah, from his name subhanahu wa ta'ala, there would be something missing. We'd either have to conclude it by ourselves, like you have to come to the conclusion of that name being proper, or you would have someone challenge saying, well, he never said he was al-Hakim. I mean, he never said that everything he does has a purpose and is actually helpful, which kind of kills out a lot of the understandings of the deen. So he told us to do this, is that going to help us or not? It's one thing to say he told us to do it, should we do it or not? We should do it, but is it going to be helpful for us in dunya and akhirah? Well, if he's not al-Hakim, I don't know. But if he is al-Hakim, then I have no doubt about it. Of course, and I'm good. Jazakallah khair. Of course, yeah. If he's al-Hakim, then I have no problem. So there's names that al-Aziz is one of those names. Al-Aziz, if you look at the different meanings, actually when you look at the scholars and they try to explain the meaning, we have at least 12 different definitions, very, very different. So it took me some time to look into the actual, what is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to tell us in by using the name al-Aziz. So in the Arabic language, إذا عز الشيء, عز الشيء, something is performed, the action of عز, meaning it's hard for you to reach it. That's what it actually means. عز مطلبه means what he's asking for is beyond his reach, something that we can't get for him. I can't provide it for him, he can't provide it for himself. عز عنه, it's one step beyond him. So, and no matter where, how you use the different derivatives of عز, no matter how you use these different derivatives, that point will always be a part of the meaning. So that's the only common meaning that you find in all the different usages of the derivatives of izzah. So if you take that one meaning in common, that one point that seems to be there all the time, and you use it to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name al-Aziz, then he is the unreachable. Well, yeah, maybe that makes sense from literally or in a physical manner or meaning, but let's take it from a figurative way of looking. So he's the unfathomable subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't reach him even mentally. You can never really work him out. In your life, you can sometimes you'll be surrounded by people, and this is where social skills become important. So as you grow up, you start to be able to read people. You could tell that this person is happy, upset, sometimes even sincere, not sincere, is hiding something, isn't, depending on how good your social skills are, to be honest, and how much you've thought about these things. Some men are completely dense and they'll live with their wives for 50 years and they still won't be able to pick up on the simple, or the very clear signs that she's unhappy or wants something, and they fight forever, like you never stop fighting as couples, because they just don't, they're not good at the social skills, they're kind of reading people. So. But those who do this can work people out. Psychologists love doing this. They can study you for a bit, listen to you talk, ask a few things, and then they can break you down. Okay, you're like, and it's actually very humiliating. You should do it. But everyone should do it, by the way, at least once. And you go to a psychologist, let them break you down to your basics, just for your own sake. Because if you don't have the insight, they'll give it to you. Psychologists will give you the insight. They'll hand it to you. Here's your thing. And you'll hate it at the beginning, and you'll hate the psychologist, and then you'll be all like, no, that's not me. And then you'll be like, oh, that's exactly me. And he was right. But it's actually, I'm worse than that. They actually didn't get the whole part. They don't have the full picture. It's helpful. It humbles you, it brings you down to earth, and it teaches you to actually improve yourself and think of things in a better way. Anyways, so can we work out God? This is the question that, I'm trying, it's a philosophical question I'm presenting. Can we figure him out? Can we figure out what he's about? Or what, right? This is the thing. Well, some people think they can. And that's why mulhidin, that's why we have atheists and people don't believe. They think they figured out, if not God, they figured out the person who made up God. This is why he made him up. Made up for this and this. Trying to figure things out. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in ayat, wherever he's talking about something that is not explainable through the simple laws of physics or the laws of the universe, or sometimes is a part of the explanation that is just, that's how, why it is, or that's how it is, he'll use his name Al-Aziz, and follow it in the Quran if you want. Like, you follow it and you'll find it all the time. Whenever he talks about punishment, Al-Aziz, they think, most scholars would comment and say, oh, he says his name Al-Aziz because it's a name of strength and that works out for punishment. I don't think that's why. I think he used the name Al-Aziz when he talks about punishment because we can never understand why it is that he has to punish people. At the end, we don't understand why. Why is there a need for punishment? Why does it have to be punishment? Al-Aziz, just let that go. That's what kind of Allah Aziz and Hakima. He's the most wise. And there's a part of this that you'll never really understand. You can't figure him out, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Give up on that specific part. Figuring out his essence, that's what I'm trying to say. You can figure out his Sharia, you understand his words, you understand his laws, they make sense. But when trying to figure him out, and try to go to that one step where it's not possible. No one can, really. But the more you understand him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the higher you are. That's why when you take the, and I love this, when the Prophet ﷺ, on the day of Mi'raj, when he was up there, يَغْشَى السِّدْرَةَ مَا يَغْشَى, when the Sidra, when the, you know, that place where no one else arrived but him, ﷺ, it was smothered by what? By what it was smothered with. We don't know. No one, he doesn't even know. No one knows. Even the Prophet ﷺ couldn't explain it. It was amazing, but he's afsah al-Arab, he had the most keen ability to articulate things, but he couldn't articulate what happened, because what happened then was unfathomable. It was unreachable, it was unexplainable. And that's where Izzah comes in. So that's the concept of his name Al-Aziz. I just want to, because if you understand Al-Aziz from this, then you'll understand the word here and why it's used. So we all want to be, to have Izzah, to be unreachable to a certain extent. To be high up enough so that you can't humiliate me. Let's take the simplest meaning out of the word. If you have izzah, that means you're unreachable. Let's say this physically. That means I can't just come and take you and do what I want with you. Right, just to kind of make, let's understand it in the most simple way possible. If you have some izzah, that means I can't just come and take you by the collar and just do whatever I want with you. Because if I can do that, then you have no izzah. Because it means you're reachable. You're always reachable. I can always get you, and not in a nice way, but in a humiliating way. So if you want izzah, what you're hoping for is not to be that. Is to be, and then you hope for other to have izzah in other ways as well. You know, to be held in high esteem and to be respected and to be in high. And we all want that. And that's fine. So what he's saying here, subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that is the opposite of submission, basically. For you to submit yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the opposite is to follow izzah, is to look for become, is to build upon, you know, izzah, trying to get yourself higher and higher. So they're kind of opposite concepts. They're not necessarily opposite in practice. They don't necessarily, it's not like they can't coexist in the heart and the mind of a human being, but they may seem like they're working the opposite direction if not understood properly. And it comes to your mind, well, I want more, I'm ambitious, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to be someone of value. Okay, so he says, مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْعِزَّةِ, he who wants the izzah. You want to have izzah? Yes, I do. Admit it to yourself and admit it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't lie. No, I don't want izzah. I want. No, you do. Of course you do. It's normal. It's natural. That's the. Just if you don't want izzah, then you should see a psychiatrist as well. because it's not normal for you not to want any form of izzah. That makes no sense. Of course you want some izzah. But what he's saying is, man kana yurid al-izzah, falillahi al-izzatu jami'a. Well, all of it exists in his hand, subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of it. Jami'a, all of it. All of it is owned by God. All of it. So it's like you're out there shopping for something. It's only provided by one in one source. You can't buy it from a different source. No one else makes this. No one else manufactures what you're looking for. It's only one source. At the end, you have to go to that source. Or you're going to end up with fakes. Right? You'll have something, but it'll be a fake. It won't be the thing you're looking for. It's not really what you want. It may look like it. It may seem like it. You may even be able to pull it off for 60 years that you have it. But you don't really have it because you didn't take it from its actual source, and all it takes is a moment of truth, where it's exposed that you don't really have it. You don't have izzah. You actually don't have it. War exposes it very nicely. Not that I hope that I wish that upon anyone, but war exposes that very nicely. It exposes all the people who had it, thought they had izzah, but don't really have it. Or they sought it from a different from a source than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they built their izzah based on the fact that they had money, they had wealth, they had land, they had children who grew up to be men, who had more children, who have, you know, so now there are people who have strength, they have people behind them to, you know, to do what they want, and they believe that this is their izzah. or they're taking it from a regime, or from a a political stance, or they're taking it, and all it takes is for example as war to come and completely destroy that. And a person who once had 10 kids and huge pieces of land in whose house, just sitting on the stump of a tree that he once owned, with nothing, left with nothing, right? So the question is, where did he acquire his izzah from to begin with? If it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he still has it. And if it's from someone else, then he's lost. It's a very subtle point. It's a really important one. If you want izzah, then he owns it all. So you shouldn't be looking for it anywhere else. You shouldn't be looking for it in the eyes of people, or in the mouths of people, or in the pockets of people, or in the opinions of people. Or you shouldn't be looking for it in dunya, and possessions, and if you're looking for it there, you'll get something that looks like it, and you can probably pull it off to get people to believe they actually have it. But life can easily expose it. Izzah only comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because I'm going to give you an example. Someone whose izzah only comes from Allah, someone whose self-value, let's take izzah and kind of break it down to something simple. Self-value and self-esteem only comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not interested in what other people say or do. He doesn't really care that much how much he has or what he has or where he is in it. All he cares about is that he is walking down the path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to walk down. And he knows that he's good in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's eyes. And that is the izzah that he carries in his heart. That I will continue to stand by his word subhanahu wa ta'ala no matter what happens. And I'll never do anything else. And that's someone who is fulfilled on the inside. So his izzah is on the inside. So even if you take him and you torture him and you mistreat him, they'll still stand. And we have examples of that. Whenever you watch a drama movie where there's a hero of some sort, it doesn't have to be a superhero, he's a regular hero. Usually these people are tortured at some point, right? If someone's tortured and starts to grovel and beg and breaks down, that's a very confusing movie if this person is the hero. It doesn't work. The what you're looking for is someone who's going to stand their ground even when they're being mistreated. And the way that the movie shows it to you, because this is the narrative that we carry as human beings, by the way, that true izzah is not in possessions or anything of dunya. It's a value that you have, right? And that's something even the disbelievers agree, it's a value. You stand by the righteousness, right? Or you stand by justice. And if you stand by justice, even if you're mistreated, you'll go down with your head held high. You'll go down, you'll fall down, but your head will be held high. So this is what he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Izzah is with him and what he teaches, in what he commands. So if you stand by it, then that value will always be there. Even if you end up not having what you want, even if people don't see it, or people don't acknowledge it, or they don't, it doesn't matter. Man kani uridu al-izzah. It's very interesting because it's validating your pursuit of izzah. I understand what I'm saying? He validated your pursuit of izzah. He didn't say, no, you shouldn't want it. He could have said, man kani uridu al-izzah, but this is a problem. You shouldn't want izzah. You shouldn't be looking for this. No. You want it? Okay. فَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ جَمِيعًا. He's al-Aziz subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if he is al-Aziz, so he owns all the izzah in the world, then pursue it through him subhanahu wa ta'ala. He owns it all, so let him grant you whatever he wants to grant you from it. And may your izzah be based on the amount of attachment you have to his teaching and to his commands subhanahu wa ta'ala and to his love. And that's the most sensible way for me to put it, or that's the best way I can put it for you. So he goes on, he details it a bit more. He says, إِلَيْهِ يَصْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ. So how do I do that, Ya Rab? So know this, all good words, الْكَلِم means sentences or words or sayings or anything that is verbalized. إِلَيْهِ يَصْعَدُ, so to him will ascend, الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ, all kind words or kind sayings or things or kind things that you'll say. وَالْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ, and good deeds and proper deeds and the deeds that he commanded us to do. يَرْفَعُ has two meanings here, and I think it's really interesting. One of the meanings is that he subhanahu wa ta'ala also ascends it, accepts it and takes it up upwards. Another meaning is that these actions, they cause these good words to ascend even higher. So, meaning, who is the, when he says يَرْفَعُ, he will ascend it or send it upwards, right? So who is he when he says يَرْفَعُ? Because he didn't really specify here. So who is he? Is he as in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ascend the actual deeds, al-amal al-salih, the word before it? Or is it that the amal al-salih, these good deeds, are the ones who are going to ascend the words that were said before? So as if you say a good word, and that will ascend to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then if you follow up with those good words with good deeds, then it'll even take it higher. Yarfa'u will give it even more value in his eyes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So either way is fine to understand you can understand the ayah either way. The more traditional way is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who ascends it, but it works either way. It's a nice way of looking at it, yeah.
Could it go back to those who wants his as well?
Yeah, the person. Yeah. So the third way of understanding is al-amal al-salih, the good deeds, yarfa'uhu means will ascend the person status itself, and that's my favorite way of understanding it. So the two ways I explained at the beginning, or things you'll find in the books of tafsir, the number first one much more. The third way is the way I kind of see it to be, which is less common in the books of tafsir, but I find it to be make a bit more sense in terms of the context of the verse. So, إِلَيْهِ يَصْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ, all good words will ascend to him, and then good deeds will ascend your status. That's what will take you up. You want to have izzah, it's good deeds that will bring your status upwards. Because that's what izzah means. Izzah means you have to be unreachable, to high up. Well, it's amal al-salih that will take you high up. And good words, they go immediately up. A kind word of compassion and love and advice and help will ascend immediately up to him. And you follow that up with some good deeds, and that will ascend your status and take you up. It's nothing else. It's not possession, it's not money, it's not... social status is nothing else. إِلَيْهِ يَصْعَدُ الْكَلِيمُ الطَّيِّبُ وَالْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ يَرْفَعُهُ, which is very, very beautiful for him to use the concept of a kind word. Looking for izzah? Try a kind word. Try saying something nice. Try saying something that is طَيِّب, that will bring happiness. طَيِّب is the word طَيِّب is another specific Arabic word that will take a bit of time to explain. It comes from طَابَ. Right, Taba is one of the names of Medina, right? Taba, and then it was, we call it today Taiba, but it was initially it was Taba. Taba shay, when something is performed Tab, that means it is in a rounded way, just good. It's just something that is working. It's not rotten. Right, it's the opposite of something rotting. So طاب الشيء means, that's why another name for الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات طوبى لهم. طوبى لهم, from the same root, meaning only good things will come to them. فلنحيينه حياة طيبة, they will live a good life. But the word good, you know, is a really rip off of an explanation or a translation of the word, because a طيبة, a life that is طيب, a life where the person who's living it has a certain level of happiness in it. Why? Because he has things figured out. He knows why he's doing what he's doing. He knows why things are happening to him, and he knows where he's going. So he's in content. Right? He's not objecting. He's not disgruntled based on what's happening. So here, الكلم الطيب, a word that is in nature, it's beneficial, it's helpful, it's good, regardless of exactly what type of word it is. إِلَيْهِ يَصْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ وَالْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ يَرْفَعُهُ, and then good deeds will ascend the person's status.
Like, if you want to respect, talk nicely, sweet words. But I find sometimes people talking, put up nicely. People think he's idiot,
Sure. Well, that isn't that the whole point of the ayah? I think that's the whole point of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using that here to begin with. If you're looking for izzah, well, he's telling you to do the thing that when you usually do, you feel like you're not getting izzah. Like, he's like, you do the thing that when you do it, you end up, it doesn't seem that you're getting izzah from it, but you actually are. You just can't see it. So the reason that he used al-kalim al-tayyib here, which is kind words, that are easy words, because usually when you do that, you speak nicely to everyone, people walk all over you, so you think that you have no izzah, but he's saying the opposite. No, it's when you say these things and you follow up with good deeds, because again, if he didn't say good deeds at the end, it could be horribly misunderstood. This ayah could be completely butchered in tafsir if you don't use deeds after. Because if you're just selling words, then that's basically hypocrisy. That's basically exactly what hypocrisy is. You say all the right things, and then you go do everything wrong from behind. So it's having both. But he used specifically here kalimut tayyib, because usually that is, it's not the sign of someone who has izzah. because you don't have to. When you're a king, or you're a minister, you don't have to speak nicely to anyone, because you're the leader. Everyone has to listen to. If people don't like it, they can go. They can get lost. In Arabic, we say "Bayfu with Jamal," right? The door will, and a camel can come through the door. You know, so it's big enough for you to leave as well if you want to leave. But he's saying that here's the opposite. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want izzah, he owns it all. So try good words, and follow it up with good deeds, and that will arrive, take up your studies. Yeah, so it's the deep meaning of it. Yeah. So because we're commanded to do that. Speak ma kana rifqu fi shay'in illa zana wa la nuzi'a min shay'in illa shana. This is the hadith the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us. Alayhi sallam said, ma kana rifqu fi shay'in, if you take tenderness and put it in anything, it will decorate it and make it beautiful. You take out tenderness out of anything, it will destroy it and become disgusting. مَا كَانَ الرِّفْقُ فِي شَيْءٍ إِلَّا زَانَهُ. You put tenderness in anything, it'll make it beautiful, it'll decorate, make it something that you like seeing and dealing with. You take it out of anything, it'll become disgusting.
Something. You put sense and sadaqah won't
exactly.
Your money.
Exactly.
Calculation-wise, it does, but actually don't.
Yeah, exactly. So, he's looking at it from a figurative way. Yeah, exactly. Wallahu a'lam. But no, the point is worthy, because kalimu al-tayyib is not the sign of someone who has izzah. As far as we can tell in dunya, but as what he's telling us, I own izzah, and that is where izzah is. It's in tender speech, and is being kind. It's in kindness, and then it's in following that up with good deeds, and that will ascend you, and that will give you izzah. But you have to go. That's why the last part of the ayah, وَالَّذِينَ يَمْكُرُونَ السَّيِّئَةَ, and those who plot bad deeds. And he used the word plot. Right? He didn't say they would do bad deeds, because that becomes too general. There's no meaning to it. Plotting. Those who seek izzah in the world are always plotting. So they get ahead. If they do things openly, then the hand is red and there's nothing. But if you plot, you find ways to bring someone down and get someone out of the way, then you can get ahead and get yourself in a higher way. If you can talk badly about someone and get others not to like that person, then you've removed your competitor and now you're going to get one step ahead. وَالَّذِينَ يَمْكُرُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ, those who continuously plot bad deeds. Because those are the ones who end up with the false izzah that we see in the dunya. It's the ones who are always plotting these bad stuff, isn't it? Isn't that literally what happens every day? Yeah, the people who are up there, how did they get up there? It was just granted to them? Oh, it's been decades of lying.
Every discipline, yeah. Art, music, politics.
Yeah, especially politics, right? How many people have they stabbed in the back, and how many times have they lied, and how many? وَالَّذِينَ يَمْكُرُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ. For them is a severe punishment. وَمَكْرُ أُولَٰئِكَ هُوَ يَبُورٌ. And here's the point I brought there. And they're plotting, the plotting of those people. هُوَ يَبُورٌ, he will deem useless at the end. بَوَار means something is disintegrates, I mean it turns into nothing. So earth that had ardun bawar means an earth that used to have plants and now has nothing on it. Everything is gone. So makru ulaika huwa yabur, and the plotting of those people, ulaik of those people, huwa yabur, he subhanahu wa ta'ala will turn into nothing. You just have to be patient about it. You have to give it some time. Okay. So a very interesting ayah, or a very deep ayah, in the meaning that it is offering all of us, and it answers a question that is a very reasonable question when we talk about submission. What about my desire and need to get ahead and to be great and to be, well, look for it in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in doing good deeds and good things. So these are the values that this society has actually picked up in the most way. Meaning the best of us here, the most kind and the most tender. And that's what he's saying subhanahu wa ta'ala here for us as well. So it's kind of weird when we find Muslims who are professionals at doing the opposite. Who are professional at being crude and rude and disrespectful to others. Trying to get higher and higher in the wrong way. The ayah after that, وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُم مِّن تُرَابٍ. So it's a bit of it's a continuation of the ayah we read before. But it's a reminder. You're looking for izzah. All right, let's talk about it for a moment. You were created from the soil of the earth, dirt. ثُمَّ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ, then you were a small piece of sperm or speck of sperm, just one of them, not visible to the eye even. ثُمَّ جَعَلَكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا, and then you were paired up. وَمَا تَحْمِلُ مِنْ أُنْثَى وَلَا تَضَعُ إِلَّا بِعِلْمِهِ, and every time a female carries or is pregnant, he knows about it. And every time she gives birth to a new unit of life, he knows about it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا يُعَمَّرُ مِنْ مُعَمَّرُ. يُعَمَّر means granted life, or granted an age to live, a certain period of time to live. وَمَا يُعَمَّرُ مِن مُعَمَّرُ. And there is no living thing that is given life to live. That's what the ayah actually means. There are different qira'at, whereas مَا يُعَمِّرُ مِن مُعَمِّرٍ. But for us it's مَا يُعَمَّرُ مِن مُعَمَّرٍ in the passive sense of the sentence. So no living thing is granted a period of time to live on this earth. وَلَا يُنْقَصُ مِنْ عُمُرِهِ. Nor is his period of time being decreased. There's no living thing that's given a certain time to live, or decreased from that time to live. إِلَّا فِي كِتَاب. Except it's all recorded. We say kitab, we say it's in a book. I vote against using that translation from now on, because it's misleading. Sometimes people misunderstand what that means. The concept of kitab and marqum is recordance. That's all it is. It's recorded, meaning it's known beforehand. Meaning this is not new knowledge to him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knew it, it's actually recorded somewhere. So it's not something that he's figuring out now or finding out about now. It has nothing to do with the fact that it's written as in it was forced upon this living. Even though in this sense it is, but that's not the point of talking about something being in kitab. Something that is in kitab or in loh mahfuz or all those other words that are used in the Quran. The point of it is not to say that this was predestined in the sense that you had no contribution to it. No, it's saying that it's recorded. I mean, this is prior knowledge. It's not new. You're not surprising anyone. You're not doing something that wasn't already known that was going to happen to begin with. And there's a difference between the two things. The difference between saying something was predestined in the sense that you had no contribution to it, it was going to happen regardless of what you did, which is a very simplistic and very ignorant way of looking at events in the universe, and understanding that everything that's happened is going to happen, is already recorded. I mean, he knows about it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how do you kind of break even with these two concepts? How do you understand that it's all recorded, but it's not against my will, or it's not something that this is like the question I get the most probably, but from not from the younger age group, from the older age group. So whenever you talk with people in the 50s and up, this is the question that they have. And it's funny that you've been around 50 years, you never actually figured that out. I don't understand, how do you function as a Muslim if this is to you something that you don't understand properly, if you still struggle with understanding the basics of qada and qadr, or understanding the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'm going to offer you a quick way of looking at it, just because, why? Because what he's focusing here, because you may read this verse and not know what he's trying to tell you, right? Like what he's trying to tell me here, right? I created you from the soil of the earth, and then from sperm, and then you're made into couples, and every time there was a female was pregnant, and every time it gave birth, it was all known, and every time life was granted to a living thing, and every time life was taken away from a living thing, it was all recorded. So what are you talking about? He's talking about his knowledge, subhanahu wa ta'ala, here. The focus here is knowledge, but you can easily miss that if you explain kitab as book, and then that's the end of it. It's a book. Why, you know? So if it wasn't written in a book, you would be okay with all this, or are you bothered that it's in a book specifically? So this is the question that you can bring up. So if it wasn't written in a book, so remember I had this conversation once in a discussion with a lot of people once. They're like, it's all written, then there's no point of doing anything. All right. So what bothers you is the written part, right? It's written, that's what's bothering you, that it's written? Yeah, because it's already written. So let's say that it's not written. It's not written. He just knows it, subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's not written. What about then? Does it still bother you? Like, I don't know. Think about it. If it's not written, it's not written anywhere. Your life is not written anywhere. But he knows about it, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in whatever essence he can know things, subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he's al-alim. But it's not written. Everyone seemed to say, yeah, 99% of the time I feel totally happy now if it's not written. So the actual writing of something is what bothered you? What if I told you that it's written but no one ever saw it? Not one living thing has ever seen it. What about then? See, you're still not sure. Well, that's the reality of the issue. What's written has never been seen. What the malaika see is what the malaika are allowed to see that can change. There's Ummul Kitab that changes. There are things that change all the time, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the malaika permission to change based on things that people do. So if you're someone who's doing salat rahim, if you're always strengthening the relations of kinship, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you more time to live, or gives you more barakah in your life, and the malaika get to put that in. But this is not what he's talking about. There's another record, Lawh al-Mahfuz, that no one saw. No one, not even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No one saw this. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's exclusively to him. So really, whether it's written or not, it doesn't make a difference. So that's one point. Just kind of put that on the side. So it shouldn't bother you that it's written, in case it's bothering you that it's, you know, it's written. The other point is, if he didn't know what was going to happen next, then I would argue very strongly and very clearly that he's not worthy of worship. But had he not know, does he, if he doesn't know what I'm going to do next, I would argue that he's not worth it, worship. I'm not going to worship him. Because if he doesn't know what's going to happen next, then there is a very small but existing possibility that I can surprise him. And if I can surprise him, then I can beat him. Because it's very simple. The problem of ignorance, why is ignorance a negative value in the universe? If you don't know what's going to happen next, you don't know what to prepare for. You can be beaten. You can be taken out. You can be everything you can be worked for can be destroyed. You can be killed. You can lose everything. Why? Because you don't know what's coming next. If you knew everything that was going to happen to you until the end of your life, how calm would you be right now? Yeah. I know exactly what's going to happen next. I already know it, so. No anxiety, no depression. There's no point of being depressed. Oh, I'm not going to make it. I know I'm not going to make it. I've already seen it. It's not going to happen. There's no point of me bothering myself with whether I'm going to make it or not, because I've already seen it. It's not happening. So I can just enjoy what I have right now. If I know that I'm going to get sick at a certain point, I'm going to lose a loved one, I'm not going to... If I know about it, then there's this strength that comes with knowledge and this calmness. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know everything, and we as a human race can possibly surprise him, then it makes no sense for us to even worship him to begin with. So he has to know everything, and he does, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, third point. Is knowledge an effective attribute? Does it affect the action? So, chickens lay eggs. Now, whether you know chickens lay eggs or they don't, doesn't affect the fact that chickens will continue to lay eggs. Doesn't make a difference. Ilm, صفة غير مؤثرة, is an attribute that doesn't really affect action. It's just knowledge. If you know that they do it, then good. And if you don't know, they're still going to do it. Knowledge doesn't affect something. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He knows what's going to happen next, His knowledge doesn't affect whether you do it or you don't do it. That is your choice that you're taking. Third point. Fourth point. Just to kind of bring, just so you think about these things, will help you with understanding. Because if these things aren't clear to you, then you can't really enjoy this ayah. This is the part, you can't enjoy the ayah. The ayah becomes, it doesn't mean anything to you. Because you weren't able to enjoy the fact that he's telling you, look, from creation, from the time life was created from dirt, from soil, that first cell found its way into the boiling volcanic waters of Mexico. And moving forward until pregnant women gave birth, and people lived lives and less lives and longer lives, all that, it's all recorded. إِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ. Indeed, upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's very easy. It took nothing at all. It's all recorded. If you don't enjoy that part, then you don't really feel He is Al-Aziz subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why I should definitely listen. That's why Izz is, He's telling you Izz is with me. It's not with anyone else. How do I know that, Ya Rabb? You told me Izz is with you. You told me that I should speak kindly and continue doing good deeds that will ascend me, and that people who plot evil will not make it. Well, how do I know that? Well, because it's everything. From the time creation until now, everything is already recorded. I know how it's going to turn out. See, he who laughs at the end will laugh the most. I know what this is going to look like at the end. So just play this with the way I tell you, and you'll be the one with Izzah at the end, and they won't. Just play it the way I tell you, or else you're going to have something fake, and then you'll when Izzah really matters. See, when Izzah matters on the Day of Judgment, right, and you don't have it, that's where things are going to be completely worthy. That's where you're going to wish that you had no Izzah in dunya, and had a speck of it in Yawm al-Qiyamah. So he knows how it's going to all play out. Oh, the fourth point, just so I don't forget. Our knowledge is when we say, when I can say for sure what's going to happen in the future, it has to be programmed, right? Something has to be programmed. It has to be, I press a button, and I tell you, before this button, I'm a programmer, before I press this button, when I press it, this is what's going to happen next, 100%. Then I press it and it happens. Only reason that it happened is because I programmed it. Now, when we don't know what's going to happen next, there's a whole science that is called statistics and epidemiology, where we can predict with some level of certainty, never 100%, that this is probably going to happen. And we're right, by the way, like insurance companies are making multi-billion dollar, you know, it's a multi-billion dollar industry that is literally sucking the money out of everything, because they just study human behavior in groups, and they can predict what's going to happen next, and they can give you, make you pay $250 of insurance for your car every month, and know exactly how much money they're going to pocket every single year based on it. And they're very rarely wrong, unless some musibah, catastrophe happens, unless a tornado comes. And even with that, they factor all that in. You know, how many tornadoes happen on an average every 10 years? They factor all that in, all that data. But unless something really weird happens, like a comet come and hit the Earth, then they're going to be fine. They're going to make their money.
Something that happens
statistically. Yeah, it's every 65 million years that a comet seems to hit, so I think we should be good for another bit. So they don't know exactly what's going to happen next. And so if human beings can possess that type of knowledge, right, for things that are supposedly not programmed, then for you to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know what's going to happen next unless it's programmed is saying that His knowledge is like ours. See, if I take a small car and I turn it, and I say, okay, this car, I have the knowledge that this car is going to bump into that wall over there. I let it go and it does. The reason it does is because that car had no choice. That's my level of knowledge. That's how far I can go. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though you can choose whatever you want, He knows what wall you're going to bump into. Because that's why He's God and you're not. You see, if He needed things to be programmed, then the level of knowledge that you possess and the level of knowledge that He possesses is the same. And why is He God? And why is He better than me? If we have the same type of knowledge, then I can figure out to how to obtain whatever strengths He obtained, then I can be God. And it's astaghfirullah, jalla jalalullah. But I'm just trying to explain you the point. So yes, of course, we only know what's going to happen next if we can program it, and He knows what's going to happen next, even when it's not programmed, and that's why He's God. And you're not programmed, and you can do whatever you want, and He still knows what's going to happen next, because He is God, and that's why He is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we are not. And we're the simple servants who just try to take whatever small amounts of knowledge that we can and build on it. And it's amazing what we were able to do, with 150 years of knowledge, right? It's amazing what we've achieved and what we're continuing to achieve. So it's a speck in his ocean. Is it 50? Okay. I was going to finish here anyways. I was going to stop at this ayah. I'm going to end with that, inshallah. The reason being that if you start with my Sayyid Bahran, then we enter a whole, then I have to read at least three verses after that, and that's going to take forever. So we'll start that, inshallah, next week. Now, next week, we're not running next week because there's a lecture that's happening next week. There's some type of, what is it? The extravaganza or something that they do. Winter events that they're doing. So we're going to have to cancel a few. I canceled my Saturday one. So Saturday won't run next week. And Sunday we could, we couldn't. Out of the willingness of not to clash with anyone, I'm not going to do it next week. I'm just going to... Sorry? Is that... Yeah, turn it off. Turn it off. Yeah. And edit that last part out.